Let us turn once again to the Word of God. We're turning to the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel and chapter 17. We'll begin at verse 25. 1 Samuel 17, beginning our reading at verse 25. And the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this same manner, saying, "So it shall be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them into a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, and that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag,
took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Amen. We'll leave the reading just there, and we'll give thanks to the Lord for his precious word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that we are able to read of these great deeds which thou hast seen fit to record for us after these millennia. Lord, that we might see the mighty hand of the Lord in the workings of someone who has faith. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst increase our faith. Remember how the disciples prayed that very same prayer. And Lord, we remember how they did say unto them, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou uprooted and be thou planted in the sea, it should be done. And Father, we pray that thou wouldst help us, that we might increase in faith. Help us, Lord, as we consider thy word. Help us as we seek to hide thy word within our hearts. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So bless us, we pray thee, as we once again contemplate those mighty things which thou didst do through a young man, Lord, one who was committed to thee. So bless us, we pray thee, and help us, that we also might know that purpose of commitment, and that it might be a true commitment, Lord, one which wells up from the heart, and Father, that we might serve the Lord our King. Lord, bless us then, we ask thee, continue with us now as we consider these words in Jesus' name. Amen. Was rather a long portion of scripture. I've just realised as I've read it again, and I don't know how far we'll get through it, but perhaps we will cover the main points at the very least. Last time we were thinking about the fact that David came and gathered with them, and we saw the astonishment in the battalions as they saw Goliath come out, and they all ran in different directions. We saw the affront of the beloved. Remembering David's name means beloved, and he was affronted by this man who came out to defy the armies of the living God, and how that he was willing to go and fight. And we saw also the animosity of David's brethren, because we saw there how that his eldest brother Eliab spake against him. And we remembered how, of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ came from the glories of heaven into this world, he came as a carpenter's son. He came as being one that was nothing in this world. There was a great disdain for him from the Pharisees and the scribes. And they said, whence has this man learning? And they looked upon him so much in the same way as Eliab looks upon his brother here. And they didn't expect him to be the saviour. And neither did Eliab expect his youngest brother to be the saviour of the day. And so we begin in this understanding of David to see the typography of David as a representative of Christ. Of course, not a perfect representative of Christ. Nobody can be that. But there are certain aspects of David's life, certainly, which are connected to what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And we can learn much about the Lord's work through this man. So I want to consider with you today, again, from beginning really with verse 32, and that will be my text for today, where David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I want to consider it under three heads, as we usually do. First of all, David's confidence. And secondly, David's conversation. And then thirdly, David's combat. I'm not sure whether there's an awful lot of verses there. And if my heart begins to wax lyrical, well, we may not get to the third point. In fact, by experience, you might expect we won't even get to the second point. But we'll see how we go. David's confidence then, first of all. The first thing we have to say about David's confidence is that he had a divine encounter. You see, David's confidence was firmly rooted in the fact that he walked with the Lord, that he knew the Lord, that the Lord's hand had been upon him, that the Lord had met with him, that the Lord had called him. And David, he didn't have just someone telling him about the things which had happened before, but he had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And We really need to examine our hearts to make sure that we have a personal relationship with Christ. The reason David had such a great confidence in the Lord God of heaven was because he walked with the Lord God of heaven. Because he meditated upon the Lord God of heaven. Because he talked with the Lord God of heaven. And the Lord spake also to him in so many different ways, even from the very creation which was round about. And you see in some of the Psalms, of course, it would really take for us to read all of the Psalms to see where David's heart was. But we can see in so many of the Psalms that David sees the hand of the Lord in all of the beauty which is around him, in all of the ecology which he observes in the planet, and sees that God is mighty to be able to work all of these things and just to continue the very ecology of the planet around him. And we know that David had much time as well, as he looks after the sheep, and he begins as a shepherd boy and out on the hills. That's the way he's known, isn't it, by Eliab there in verse 28. Where hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? And we know that David did care for the sheep, because we saw this a week or so ago. And we saw how that David made sure that he left the sheep in the hands of a keeper before he went to do the command of his father and take the food to his brethren. David cared about the sheep, but David also cared about the Lord. And David's communion, David's fellowship with the Lord was so much in those quiet times. We should learn something from this. We are in a situation in this world in these days where there is so much going on around us, we don't have quiet times. There is so much for us to do. There is work, of course. And then, of course, there are those legitimate concerns of families and the people who are around us. But then there are the infill times where the television comes into its own. And in this day and age, also mobile phones. And games on mobile phones, and how much time we can waste playing games on mobile phones. We can fill up every moment of the day with something until there are no moments of the day where we can separate ourselves from the world and begin to concentrate on the things of heaven. Because David didn't have a mobile phone. And although he had to keep his eye upon the sheep, there was much time where he could spend in contemplation of the God of heaven. Those moments of contemplation are few and far between in this day and age. We wonder why the church is so weak, why the church seems to be floundering, why the church seems to be emptying, why there are so few who are coming to trust in Christ. Because those who have trust in Christ have given so little time actually to walk in with the Lord that there is no recognition of the need round about. There is no listening to what the Lord has to say. But we have to remember that this divine encounter also is the work of the Lord, seeking out David. We read in chapter 16 and verse 1 that Saul was rejected. And it says that the Lord says to Samuel, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. I have provided me a king. Now, of course, there are different ways you could take that verse. You could say, well, the Lord, it was all of the Lord. The Lord brought this man and the Lord's purpose. And we can always say that about everything. But we have to remember also that the Lord trained David. And he trained him for years, not only as a shepherd, as he cared for the sheep, but also when he comes into Saul's house, when he becomes that companion of Saul, when he plays for Saul, when the Spirit of God or the Spirit from God comes and troubles Saul's soul. That David is learning the issues of court, that David is hearing the things which come into the palace. And then, of course, Saul makes him a soldier to go out and to fight for him, and he learns many things then. And then Saul tries to kill him, and David goes off and he's on his own now, and he has his own band of men, and he's trained in looking after them. And we see how God's hand is upon him to train him in everything that he does. And so often in troubles and difficulties, and we can say the same thing of us, if we have time for the Lord will train us through problems, through troubles, through difficulties, through heartaches, so that we might be greater servants for the King of Heaven. I have provided me a king. I have not just provided me a man, the Lord says. I have provided me a king. That's a unique position. And then again in chapter 13, going further back, in verse 14 it says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue," that is to Saul. "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people." The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. How do we come to have the same heart as the Lord? But by spending time in the presence of the Lord. We begin to grow like the Lord. In fact, in Romans 8, do we not read there that we have been called that we might be made conformable to the image of his Son? And so we are made conformable. We are brought into his presence. We begin to think the same way as the Lord thinks. It said of John Bunyan that Pilgrim's Progress was such a tremendous volume. And some said it second only to the Word of God itself, because Bunyan's heart was so full of the Word of God that it came out in nearly every word he wrote. His heart had been moved, and David's heart was moved. He had a divine encounter. So we have to ask the question this morning, have you had that divine encounter with the Lord? Do you walk with the Lord? Do you know his blessing? And then there's this deepened experience of the Lord, a deepening experience. In Psalm 80 that we read together earlier, it begins with this verse, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth, O shepherd of Israel." You see, David has begun to realize that the Lord cares for him the same way as he cares for his sheep. That the Lord's eye is upon him, watching him in everything that he does. Of course, the sheep are completely unaware that the shepherd's looking out for them. The sheep are concentrating always upon the ground. And so often we are doing exactly that. We're looking at the ground. We are earthbound. We are seeing the things which are all on the earth. And it's a tremendous illustration, really, of where Israel was at this time. Well, we've seen this over and over again as we've been going through 1 Samuel, that they were carnal, that they were earthbound, that they were fleshly, that they saw, and we'll see it again today, hopefully if we get that far, we'll see it again, that they're not looking up, they're not recognizing the power of God, but they're only seeing the things of the world. But David sees a shepherd of Israel, that leadest Joseph like a flock. It's interesting how he uses that word, Joseph, isn't it? That name. As their minds begin to tick over Joseph. Hold on, what happened to Joseph? His brethren sold him. He was taken into Egypt as a slave. He was raised up in Potiphar's house. He was cast into prison. He was raised up in the prison. He was forgotten. And these were all problems, all troubles. And yet in the end, he said, "You meant it for bad, but the Lord meant it for good." And here David is saying, "Thou leadest Joseph," speaking now of the offspring. That is Ephraim, of course, is one of Joseph's offspring. And Ephraim is a name which is given to Israel throughout the scripture in later times. "Thou leadest Joseph like a flock. Thy hand was upon him the whole time. Thou art sovereign." And we see that come up again. David's confidence is in the Lord. David's confidence is in the Lord because of his word, because of those things which God has already done, but also because of his own experience of the Lord. And then we find this defensive exasperation of David. We look at verse 39 then. In verse 1 Samuel 17:39. And it says, "And David girded his sword upon his armour, and he assayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. and David put them off him. But what do we see in that verse? Well, he hadn't proved this armour. He had never fought with armour. He had never had a helmet of brass upon his head or a chain mail upon his, or plates really, in that day and age upon him. Nor with a sword either. He had not proved it. But just take that word again, I have not proved it. What had he proved? He had proved the Lord. I can't go with these. I've not proved these. And so he takes them all off and he goes just in his shepherd's garb, because his defense is not what he's wearing. Again, the carnal things. His defense is the Lord. The things which are invisible, which he had proved. And so he goes forth with no fear in this exasperation at the fact that this man is defying the armies of the living God. And he's going forth, his defense is the living God himself. So we come secondly to David's conversation. David's conversation. Well, the conversation, first of all, of course, swings around asking what's going on. We find there that he has complained, really. And we've seen this before. We're not going to it in too much detail this time. But we see how that they said what would happen to the person who killed the Philistine in verse 25. And David says, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" He is saying, basically, you are telling me that the king is going to give me his daughter and make my house free in Israel. He's going to do all of those things, and that's why I should fight against this uncircumcised Philistine. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I'm not interested in all those things. I'm interested in the fact that he is an affront to me and to my God. And everyone that he speaks to, because we see how that he continues in verse 30. "And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner." So everybody that he speaks to is still saying, if somebody fights this man, but they're never saying, "I'm willing to fight. I would go and fight." And it seems as though David is going through all of the army and he's saying it to different people, and everybody is answering the same way. They're saying, "Well, you know, the person who does this, but never, if I did this, isn't that a problem?" It's always a problem within the church of the Lord, of course, to find people who are saying, "Well, here am I, send me." It always has to be this kind of an attitude, "Well, I'm sure there's someone who will go." How important it is that we do have people who support us when we do try and do something. But how wonderful it would be if everybody was saying, "Well, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll serve the Lord." Of course, that raises other problems. But here we see that nobody wants to go and fight with this man. They're all passing the buck. Everybody is passing the buck. And we find here in this conversation of David the people's desperation. That they are desperate to find someone who will go and fight for us against this man. But it's not going to be me. No way. He's 9'9". I'm not going out there. Wouldn't even consider it. In fact, I haven't really considered it. I've just considered, well, there's that fella over there. He's pretty strong. And he's quite good with a sword too. He could go and do it. What about the king? Now, he's head and shoulders above everybody else. Why doesn't the king go? Where is Jonathan anyway? Didn't Jonathan go and fight against the whole garrison of Philistines? Can't he go? And everybody's looking for someone else to go and do the Lord's work, but nobody is willing to actually do the Lord's work. And here we find that David is the only person, it seems, amongst them, who is willing to do the Lord's work. And perhaps we could say that, first of all, that the people's desperation is very, very much seen here. We see it in the church today. People are desperate to see the church grow, but nobody's willing to go and do anything. And when they do something, and there are people who are trying to do things, they are carnal things. You see, as Saul does later on, and I don't want to jump the gun too much, but when Saul does bring David in to him, he what does he fit him out with? Well, he fits him out with armour. He gives him a coat of mail. He gives him a sword. He gives him a helmet upon his head. Those are all carnal things. They're all the things which the world trusts in. And when people try and do something for the Lord, is it the right thing to take what the world trusts in, the music of the world, the techniques of the world, the draws which the world uses to bring people in? That's what Saul tries to use and put upon David. And so when the world looks, well, even when the child of God, because we're so influenced by the world, looks to do something, it's a failure, really, because it's not spiritual. So the people are desperate to find someone, and when they hear him, we find that these disclosures are made privately then to Saul. In verse 31, when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Now, it just occurs to me in reading that verse again that perhaps they rehearsed them before Saul because they were thinking, well, we'll soon silence him. He might be able to come in here. Remember what Eliab's response to his brother was? I know the naughtiness of your heart. You just come to watch. And maybe the people are thinking the same thing. Well, you're making me feel guilty. So let's just put you in the position. We'll tell Saul. If you're so clever, if you're so smart, if you're so ready to go and serve the Lord, let's go and see if that really works. We'll tell Saul about you. Because you are coming around making us feel guilty. So let's see if you go and fight. And so they rehearse them before Saul, and Saul sends for him. So now Saul wants to know. And David goes in to Saul, and there's no change. No change at all. Now he says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Is this not a kind of a barb towards Saul himself? Don't let your heart fail because of this man. I'll go and fight with him. Remember, this is a man who is described on more than one occasion, but as David sees, as Goliath sees him coming, we remember how that he disdained him because he was, verse 42, but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. We can't be quite sure what those words refer to, but it seems to me, thinking about it, was he didn't have much of a beard. He was of a fair countenance. And so he couldn't even grow a beard yet. And so here's this youth of a boy, perhaps in his teenage years, maybe even his late teenage years, but his beard is a bit straggly. And we assume that men wore beards in those days. Maybe they didn't, I don't know. But certainly we can tell sometimes whether a person's got a... My dad used to say to me when I was in those years of growing a beard, and my brother will remember this too, he used to say, hairs don't grow on eggshells. And that was the kind of a young man he was. And yet here he is, and he is saying to Saul, don't let your heart fail because of him. I'll go. I'm a boy, but doesn't make any difference because it doesn't matter who goes because God is with me and it's the battle is the Lord's. And isn't that what he actually says later on when he's speaking to the Philistine? That the battle is the Lord's. And the Lord gives the victory. So in these private disclosures then, there is this disclosure, I will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able. Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. And he, a man of war from his youth. Now we've already looked at and considered Goliath, and it seems as though Goliath was a mercenary, a kind of a warrior that he had fought in many battles. I'm not sure what it means when it says that his spear was like a weaver's beam. It's usually taken that it was thick. But if you look up a weaver's beam, they're not necessarily thick, but they are straight. And straight brings to mind, in my thoughts, a professional. He was a professional fighter. This was what he did for a living. It was straight. He had on the tip of it, and remember, well, we looked at this at the time, the head was of iron, and we are just in the Iron Age at this time. He has a coat of mail. He has greaves upon his legs. He has a helmet of brass. And he has an armor bearer, a shield bearer rather than an armor bearer, just not to confuse the armor bearer that David was as being a kind of a Batman. And he has all of these things. He was a professional man. He was a man who, since he was a youth, has fought. He has learned every technique. And now he is coming forth to fight. And nobody wants to fight with him, not just because he's tall, but he's also a professional. He knows how to fight. And these men, well, we've considered before, these are just people who have come from their houses. They've never had a standing army. Saul has only just brought about a standing army. He's chosen 3,000 men, and they didn't last very long. It wasn't very long before there was only 600 of them left. So 2,400 scarpered as soon as there's any sign of a fight. And they were the tough men. They were the men that Saul selected to be his army. And so Saul says to him, he's a man of war from his youth. You can't fight with him. But there is this passionate declaration. Let no man's heart fail because of him. My servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And as Saul questions him, he speaks about those things which he has done. My servant kept his father's sheep. Thy servant kept his father's sheep. It was a point of mockery, wasn't it? That with whom hast thou left those few sheep? He said, Eliab brings before him as a form of mockery. But he is not ashamed of having looked after the sheep. In fact, he takes the fact that he has looked after sheep and he says to Saul, I looked after my father's sheep. A lion came. And in the way I read it, I sort of added on the bear. Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And so I think that the bear is just the fact, well, actually there was a bear as well, but it's the lion which is being spoken of, because he goes on and says, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. So it's gone back to the singular again. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And here is this passionate declaration then. He has kept the sheep. He knows the shepherd of Israel that leadeth Joseph like a flock. His confidence is in the Lord, and he is willing to go and fight. So we come to David's combat. And David's defense, of course, is the Lord. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Which is a strange thing for him to say. Remember what the challenge of Goliath was. The challenge of Goliath was, send a man to fight with me. If he wins the battle, then we will be your servants. But if I win the battle, then you will be our servants. So we could say that Saul is kind of taking a bit of a gamble here, because he's just a youth, can't even grow a beard yet. And he is saying to him, well, you go then. You go and fight with him. He's putting his trust in this boy. So again, we see the hand of God upon this situation. That Saul should trust in a boy. But Saul does see something in him, doesn't he? He sees this confidence. He sees that he is looking up, that he is trusting in the Lord. Perhaps what he sees is the same spirit that he saw in Samuel, because David walked in the same way that Samuel did. We see a comparison also. In David's defense, it says, there in verse 37, the Lord that delivered me, the Lord will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And the comparison is with verse 41. Verse 41, where we read these words. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. The man that bare the shield. David's defense: the Lord that delivered me. Goliath's defense: the man that bare the shield. You see the difference. David is defended by God. Goliath is defended by man. God is in the heavens, and all things that he declares come to pass. The shield bearer comes up to Goliath's chest. And we see there the fact that man is so diminutive and so incapable. And when you think about how Goliath was slain with a stone which hit him in the forehead, this man with a shield was completely useless, because he couldn't even reach to stop that stone, even if he was fast enough. Man has no defense when the Lord is involved. And that's borne out a little more when we consider what it is that the Philistine sees, what this great Goliath sees. And I want to bring to your attention David's diversion. I don't know whether it was an intentional diversion, but it was a diversion nevertheless. Because you see, when he disdains him, verse 42, the Philistine looked about and saw David. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? What was it that David went forth with? Verse 40, he took a staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand. He took his staff in his hand. Here he is with his staff. And what is it that Goliath sees? The staff. And what is it that Goliath holds? A spear with an iron head, 600 shekels. And here he is seeing this boy coming out. And what does he see? He sees the staff. It's a diversion. And I want to put it before you here that what the world sees in Christians is the staff. They only see what is on the surface. They see the church, they see the services, they see what man is able to do, and that's all they see because they don't believe in God. And what every time something mighty and victorious has happened in the church is not because of man, it's because of God. Because men have sought God, because men have prayed. The revivals, every single one of them, you work through them in their history, and you see every time it was because men prayed. And the world doesn't understand prayer. Man, the world doesn't even believe in prayer, because they don't believe there's a God. And so here, David is going to take a weapon which flies through the air. It's an aerial attack. It's a missile attack. And all that Goliath sees is the staff in his hand. And remember, once again, that Goliath is a man of war. He has fought against people with staffs before. And he was just a boy, you know, even the size of Goliath. And he has this great spear, a professional instrument of war. And David goes forth with this little staff. In 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 22, we read of a man called Kabzeel, who slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with his staff, and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and slew him with his own spear. So we see from that battles were done with spears and staffs. And here is Kabzeel, who takes his staff, which is not a spear, just a stick of wood, and he plucks the spear out of his opponent's hand, and kills him with his own spear. And perhaps that is a kind of battle that Goliath knew. But you see, again, it's a carnal one. It's bound to the earth. It's weaponry. He sees the weaponry. He doesn't see the power of God. And he doesn't see the stone which comes flying out of this sling.
and strikes him on the forehead.
You see David's defiance then finally. David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." You don't believe in the Lord, but he is going to deliver thee into mine hand. "And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." The battle is the Lord's. And that always been the problem with Israel. We've seen it when Samuel got old and they said, "Well, make us a king. We want to be like the nations. We want a figurehead. We want someone who's going to fight for us. We want somebody who we can see." It was all carnal. What can be done? How can we defend ourselves? But never looking to the Lord. We've seen it over and over again. I've emphasized it over and over again through 1 Samuel. The carnality, the fact that they are not seeing the Lord. The only person, it seems, who has really seen the Lord in the whole of Samuel up until this time has been Samuel himself. He sees the power of God. He is able to call upon the Lord, and the Lord sends the hailstones. But the people just don't see it. And David is saying, now they will see that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's. This morning, let's just take this with us. The battle is the Lord's. There are many things we can do within the church. Many techniques that can be used. Much we can learn from the world. But all of those things are just carnal. They're just superficial. And the real battle is a spiritual battle. The real battle is to overcome the works of the spiritual wickedness in high places, the prince of the power of the air, the things which distract us from knowing God, the things which keep us back from prayer. That's where the battle is. That's where the victory is. If we might just give our time, give some time, build up that time that we spend in the presence of the Lord praying, then God is able to send a revival. Even here in Felton, God can do that. But for all of our efforts, we cannot do that. The battle is the Lord's. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee that there is victory in Jesus Christ and in the God of heaven. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to learn the lessons of the scripture, of all the things which happened in Saul's life and in David's life. These things are recorded, and they are recorded for our admonition and for ensamples. Lord, bless us, we pray thee, and help us to take thy counsel, to seek thy face, to call upon thy name, that we might see thy hand upon us for good. Bless us, we pray. Continue with us this day in Jesus' name. Amen.